chapter 8. We want to look at the first four verses. Bless you. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And I have entitled this, A New Way of Living. A New Way of Living. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't know about you, but that's one of my favorite verses when I come to Romans chapter 8. I love the fact that I can look at that and knowing that everything that's happened to me in the past, and when God looks at me, those who have been saved by the grace of God, we can say, God has forgiven all my sins. There's now no condemnation. Verse 2. It says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. With that, we'll pray as we get into the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank You. Lord, that You brought us here together to hear from Your Word. And I pray that when we come together that we understand that this is the Word of God. I pray that You just speak to hearts and lives, and even as I was praying there in my office, that, Lord, I don't know what everybody's going through, but I pray that You just help apply this message to our hearts, that it might become something that's real. Help me to be transparent and real and honest with our congregation this morning. And we just thank You for loving us so much. We just thank You for the love that You've given to us beyond anything that we ever deserved. And we give You all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a story about a girl who grew up in Europe in one of the wealthy families that was well-to-do. And this girl, over the period of time, she became acutely aware of her nose. It was just like one of these things that, you know, when you talk to people, they seem to notice something about you. You know, when they notice the spot on the side of your face, they noticed her nose. And it really bothered her with her self-worth and that kind of thing. And so she is talking to the doctors. The doctor said, we can take care of this and we can just have some plastic surgery, something like this, and we'll make it all better so you can feel beautiful once again, and it'll just take a little bit of time, take some healing and things like that. And so she went through this surgery, and they had the bandages over her face for a while, and eventually they took the bandages off, and when they removed the bandages, the girl, she looked beautiful. She looked good. But what she saw was something that was not so beautiful. She had trouble just seeing herself as she really was, as the changes that had been made in her life. And all she saw was the ugliness that was there, not the beauty that had changed her image. And so she said this. She says, oh, I knew it wouldn't work. I knew it wouldn't work. And the doctor labored with that little girl for 6 months before she would finally accept the fact that she was really indeed different. And the moment she accepted the fact that she was really different, her whole behavior began to change. Isn't that interesting? You know, when you go, sometimes people have these weight loss surgeries and things begin to change in their body, and they see themselves as a completely different person, and their behaviors change along with that, the way that they act and behave and going out and doing things that they had never done before. And some people for the good, some people for the worse. I've seen it both ways. But people tend to act according to what they believe about themselves. And if we are deceived into thinking that we're not really what God says we are, then we're going to keep acting that way. And it's really true. There's no more glorious truth than the one, we find here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The fact that as believers who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus would go and die and take away all of those sins, everything that I've done, all that guilt and all that condemnation, that shame that maybe you've carried with you for a long period of time in your life, all that was lifted up off of you. And when God sees you, all that condemnation has been lifted. It's no longer there. But sometimes we go through our lives and we carry it along with us, even though something is different, something has changed, and yet later on in that life we bring those those images, that mentality into our marriages, into our relationships, into our workplace, into the way that we're living, into our church settings, and those old things that happened back then years ago, all those things that were gone and done away with, we bring it into the present, and then we feel that guilt, we feel that weight, and it begins to be very heavy upon our lives. Even when God says, all that's washed away, it's under the blood. And as Christians, we come to know the way is found in Jesus Christ, and it's good to know that we can find a salvation in Jesus and what He has done for us. But here's the thing that we got to do. We got to learn to walk in the Spirit. And this is what Paul is really breaking down here. Between Romans chapter 5 all the way into the present, we see things that are changing, first in the justification department. There is a time where Paul puts together between two things. He says, you're either in Christ or you're in Adam. You're either in Christ or you're in Adam. You're either the same person you've always been, you're the same old person, again, Romans chapter 5, or you're justified because of what Christ has done. But now all of a sudden we're here in Romans chapter 8 and it's no longer in Christ and in Adam. He says in the flesh or in the Spirit. And we got to determine which one we are. Are we in the flesh? Or are we in the Spirit? And so this is what Paul is bringing out here. And we need to learn to walk in the Spirit if we've been saved by the grace of God. And that's where the change comes to place. Again, you remember last week, last time in the book of Romans, the whole chapter was committed to Paul's struggle there in Romans chapter 7. And Paul begins to talk about it. He says, man, there's a lot of things I want to do. I want to please God with my life. I want to live for Him. I want to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. I want to do good in my life. But every time that I want to do good in my life, it seems like I just can't do it. And he says, I find it in a law, this is in my members, there's sin that's dwelling in me, and I just can't seem to overcome it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, is what he calls it. And then he gives us the answer to that. He says, it's through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so we understand that when Paul was saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? He was feeling that weight of that condemnation as he was trying to live this Christian life. It's almost as if he was thinking, well, how can a holy God ever accept somebody like me? How can a holy God love me who can do no good thing within me? There's no good thing. I can't do anything to please this God within this. I've tried. How can God accept me? It would seem as if he would have to condemn every thought and every deed, everything that I've ever thought about doing. Seems like God would never accept me the way that I am. And he feels this weight, but then we come into Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we see this great truth again, no condemnation despite everything that he's done. Here's the deal. There are a lot of things, even after we've been saved by the grace of God, even though you know that you've been saved, you know that you've been born again, you know that something has changed in your life. You're not the old person that you used to be. And these changes have come to place, but you know that you have this tendency. There are some habits, there are some things in your life that don't please God. And then you say, well, how can God accept somebody like me? And then we come here to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and we come to this idea, no condemnation. Well, the two don't seem to line up. How could there be no condemnation when I feel this way? And there's this wrestling, there's this struggle that we have here, and we're trying to deal with, how do I reconcile the two thoughts between the way that I'm living and the no condemnation? How do I reconcile that? That's what Paul is going to deal with right here for us this morning, to reconcile the facts. Some of you know that I've done a lot of changes in my life here recently. Between stepping on a scale and being discouraged for a long period of time. You know, I've cut out the sugar out of my coffee, no sugar. Drastically, you know, when you're drinking 5 cups of coffee and you put a tablespoon of sugar in every cup, and then the creamer that's on top of that, that is a lot of sugar. It builds up, it adds up. You know what I mean? Cutting out a lot of the caffeine, and things are being changed. I can actually function without caffeine. It's amazing. And I'm experiencing this whole new way of living that I never thought was possible. Now all of a sudden, when I take my blood pressure, I put that blood pressure cuff. I used to dread it, but now I'm looking at it. I've never had numbers like this. And then when I'm stepping on the scale, it's not dramatic. But things begin to change, and there's this whole new way of living that I have here. And here in Romans chapter 8, there's a whole new different way of living. No longer walking in the flesh. Paul wants us to walk in the Spirit. How am I going to have victory? By walking in the Spirit. By walking in the Spirit. So there are three ways in which we experience no condemnation. These verses. The Spirit of life that we find in verse 2, He does something for us. He sets me free. He made me free. The Spirit of life in verse 3 shows me I've been forgiven. So not only am I free, but I'm also forgiven. I love both of those things. But now here's the other thing that many of us struggle with. Well, how do I do what's right with God? Well, that's where verse 4 comes into play. He says, now the righteousness of the law, that which God wants in my life, the fruit of having the Holy Spirit, which is righteousness and peace, joy, love, I mean, all the things you even find as the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5, that is being fulfilled in my life, not because of what I do, but because of what God is doing in my life. A lot of times we think it's something that I got to do, and I got to try, and I got to struggle, and I got to work at it. Well, it's true. There's a certain extent where I got to work at it. But God is the one who produces the fruit in holiness in me. He fulfills the law in me. So free, forgiven, and fulfilling the righteousness of the law in me. And those are the three things I want to look at this morning as we see these first four verses about being set free from this condemnation. Verse 1, the hallmark of Romans chapter 8, it's a verse that all of us have tried to memorize. I've tried to memorize it and have. But let's read verse 1 together for just a moment, because we want to apply this to our lives. Let's read it together. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Do you believe that? Amen. We can go through life, and again, we can carry all this baggage and think that there's no answer for it. And sometimes when we come face to face with our sins, we got a choice of what we're going to do about it. I have a past, and sometimes I can carry that past around with me. Relationships that I've been in. Lies that I've told. Things that I've done wrong. Deceit. You know, Jacob is called the deceiver. You know what I mean? And all these things in our life, it can confront us and kind of haunt us when we're going through our life. And we say, well, how do I get past that haunting in my life? How do I get past that guilt? How do I get past that regret? How do I get past this condemnation that I'm feeling? The Romans were very strong on handling certain crimes. We understand in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, where it begins to say, he says this, O wretched man, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what they would do? Somebody who had committed a murder, one of the things that the Romans used to do is they would chain that body to the person who had committed that murder. And they would be chained face to face with this dead corpse, hand to hand. And they would carry it with them everywhere that they went. Every day that they wake up, they would be reminded of what they've done. Sort of like that's what our conscience does from time to time. It's like it comes up and we're reminded, not physically, but you know, mentally, consciously, we're reminded of what we've done. And the conscience is just bringing it back up. And I've told you before, you can't find the answer for guilt in science. Science is not going to forgive you. You can't find it in psychology. You can sit down and you can talk to the psychologist, tell him your life story. He can't forgive you. You can go through education, try to educate it out of your life. You can try to become a good person through education, but that can't take away the guilt and the shame. It can't give you forgiveness. No matter how many good works or good deeds we've done, no matter what we've done, it doesn't take away the crime that we've committed. Sometimes this is what people do. Say, well, I'm going to show up to church one day. I know what I'll do. I'll go to a church and I'll go through the catechisms and I'll take the Lord's Supper. I'll be baptized and I'll confess my sins to a priest. And guess what? Sins are still there. Because none of those things forgives you. None of those things removes guilt. None of those things can save you. They'll try other things. Again, they'll go to the psychologist and try to get that guilt removed. But they can't do it. They can't do it. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and we got to go to Him for forgiveness and cleansing for sin. A price has been paid for us. There's only one sacrifice that's acceptable to God. It's not what we do, it's what He's done. And it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that can wash or cleanse our guilt and our conscience. And sometimes we say, well, how can I get past this? Well, the Bible gives us the answer in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God? Here it is. Purge your conscience. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So we want forgiveness. We want cleansing from our conscience. We want no condemnation. And this is what Paul says you can have. This is what the person. This is what the Christian has in Christ Jesus. No more condemnation. Maybe this might be a good thing to write down. Maybe you write it in your notes or something. If you are a child of God, there is nothing that you can do to make God stop loving you. There is nothing that you can do to make God stop loving you. Isn't that something? No matter what my children do, no matter how they hurt my heart, no matter what goes wrong in their lives, no matter the separation, God says, and I say to my own children, and God much more so, we find that from the prodigal son, no matter how far that he got away from the father, when he came back, what did the father do? He embraces him. There's nothing that I can do, no matter how far away that I've gone from God, that he says, I'm not going to love you anymore. He's always going to love me because I'm his son, because you're his daughter. And so here are three types of guilt that we got to understand. If we want to put this together, there's the legal sense in which we have our guilt. Stand before the judge, you've done a crime, and the judge says, guilty. And it's the legal sense in which we've done something wrong, and we're standing before a judge, and he pronounces a sentence. And of course, we understand that we've sinned, and we are guilty before God. There is a penalty that must be taken away. And if that penalty is gone, then guess what? You're no longer guilty. You're no longer guilty. Second is the psychological sense of guilt. Sometimes people get into an accident and they'll get this sense of which, oh, it should have been me. I wish it would have been my life. I wish I would have died instead of that person. And there's this survivor guilt. It's something that you have no control over, and yet you feel guilty, and you don't know how to overcome that guilt, and it takes a lot of counseling to overcome that. But sometimes you hear people, and you know people probably, to have this psychological guilt in which they're like, I wish that it would have been, I wonder how I could have fixed this, I wonder what I could have done differently, when the truth of the matter is you have no control over that. And there's a psychological guilt. So you have legal guilt, you have psychological guilt, then you have moral guilt, things that you can make right. You are guilty of. Maybe it's something that you had to go to somebody and say, hey, I know I've done you wrong, and will you please forgive me? And there's this moral sense in which we have to make things right. And of course, you know, if God is forgiving you, then you need to learn how to forgive yourself of those things that you've done wrong. You don't need to be carrying that around with you all of your life. You're not going to walk in the Spirit as long as you're carrying that guilt along with you. You need to deal with that. You need to deal with that. If you really want to walk in the Spirit, you can walk with no condemnation. You can walk in freedom. You can walk in forgiveness. You can walk with the Holy Spirit that indwells you and fulfill the law of God. Not because of what I do, because I, in this flesh, cannot do it, but what God does. Romans chapter 8 primarily deals with this first sense, but also it includes this third sense of us being able to forgive ourselves. So, Pastor, I can never forgive myself over this. God's forgiven you. You need to learn to let go. So Paul speaks about the struggle with the flesh in Romans 7. He finds relief in that last verse. Who shall deliver you from the body of the sin? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And though through Christ we are delivered, through the Holy Spirit we are being sanctified, and that righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us. Romans chapter 8 is connected to Romans chapter 7 by that simple word, therefore. The words are not just thrown in there just to add a word in there to give us something extra to read. The words mean something, that therefore there's no now condemnation. It's connected to what comes before. Because of what Christ has done, there's no condemnation. And therefore, I don't have to carry it around with me anymore. Therefore, because the Holy Spirit dwelling within me, there is no condemnation. The condemnation is passed because, notice it, Christ has made me free. In verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. J. Vernon McGee once told of the story before the Civil War days, back in the Civil War days, and began to talk about there was this young lady, a colored lady, and she was standing on an auction block and being sold off. The guy in the crowd, he was very belligerent and mean-spirited and things like this, and foul mouth, and he was trying to bid, you know, and then there was this another gentleman, and he was just very nice, put together, and they were wondering why he was even there in the midst. The bidding went on, and this guy, the well put together, the nice guy, he outbid the other guy, and all of a sudden, the lady came to him, and, you know, he had the sales seat and things like that there, and she came to him, and she was trying to follow him. Hey, mister, what should I do? He says, well, why are you following me? He says, well, because you bought me. He says, well, what do you mean? She says, well, this is what the sales ticket says. He says, let me see that. He takes that little sales ticket, and he writes F-R-E-E, free. He says, you mean to tell me I can go wherever I want and do whatever I want to do? He says, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That whatever you did, it don't hold you anymore. The being enslaved, being in bondage to sin, doesn't hold you anymore. The guilt doesn't hold you anymore. The bondage doesn't hold you anymore. You're free through and through. And you don't have to hold it anymore. She says, mister. She said, I've never met a man so kind as you. Can I serve you with my whole heart and life? She said, if that's your choice. And that's the same it is with us and God. We have a choice whether we're going to serve Him. In John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ has set us free. And this is what Christ has done for us. This is a picture of being made free in verse 2. It's the emancipation of a slave just fully and finally, so that we're no longer carrying this around with us anymore. Many have tried to please God in their own strength, being slaves to sin. And sadly, it only perpetuated Romans chapter 7, where we just find ourselves back into that bondage and failure. And the truth of the matter is, we cannot find deliverance in our own strength. But the law of the Spirit of life actually changes the believer from the inside out. Put another way, that power of sin no longer holds us. But there's a new power that's effectual in our life. It's the Spirit of life, a new and powerful principle which controls us. And I'm free from the law of sin and death by virtue of my union with Him. We notice in verse 1 and verse 2, both of them mention this. No condemnation to them which are, here it is, in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. The question is, are you in Christ Jesus? Because that's how we know that we're free, by virtue of our union with Him. The penalty of the law, which was against me, was settled once and for all through what He has done. It's what Paul says back in Romans chapter 6, remember? He says, when Christ died, we died with Him. When He was risen again, we were risen to walk in newness of life with Him. That's what he's picturing here. So we were reconciled to God, no longer to wonder, no longer to struggle. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'll put my laws into their hearts and into their minds while I write them, and their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more. Did you hear that? their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. If God no longer remembers the iniquities, why are we carrying them around? I'll remember them no more. They're past. They're gone. They've been condemned on the cross, settled on the cross, satisfied on the cross. It's a past tense of something that took place a long time ago. We're not to struggle for freedom from sin. A lot of people think that I got to just try harder. I got to live better. I got to work harder at this. I got to struggle to be free from sin. But what does the Bible say? You've been made free. Why are you struggling to be free if you've been made free? It doesn't make sense, does it? See, every believer has been set free to become all that God wants them to be. To have everything that God wants you to have. To live the way that God wants you to live. To achieve all that God wants you to achieve. And to enjoy all that God wants you to enjoy. You've been set free to live in a new way to please God with your life. And because of that, we have new freedom. Not to walk around with guilt hanging over our heads. And I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. When it comes to the area of guilt, listen, I can go to Romans chapter 1, verses chapter 1 through 3. And it talks about everything that we've done wrong. And if anybody had reason to forgive or to condemn me, it would be Jesus, right? I like what Silas Robertson, you know, I'm not a big proponent of Duck Dynasty. But he's affectionately known as Uncle Cy, and somebody found out that he used to sign John 3:16 and 17 underneath of his name, and they began to inquire about that. And so he did an interview one time, and he began to tell him, he says, most people could tell you what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, but here's the thing, that they don't know what John 3:17 says. And it says, John 3:17 says, Jesus didn't come to condemn us, but that the world through him might be saved. And if anybody had a right to condemn somebody, it would have been Jesus. And if Jesus doesn't condemn me, then hey, I'm not qualified to do it. I'm not qualified to do it. Listen, we're not qualified to condemn ourselves. Or anybody else for that matter. That brings me to the next point, not only the freedom we have, but the forgiveness that we have. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The basic meaning here is that God's condemnation of sin was poured out on the sinless flesh of the body of the Son of God. And the cross was a scene of sin's defeat. Hey, listen, we couldn't defeat sin. We were powerless to do anything about it. It's interesting, it tells us here in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do. Well, what could the law not do? It couldn't make me holy. It couldn't make me righteous. It couldn't forgive me. It couldn't cleanse me. It couldn't change me. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Hey, listen, my flesh couldn't do anything about it. We've grown through our whole life and we've struggled. We've been told since we were little, just be a good boy. Just be a good little girl. Just do right. Just listen to what mommy and daddy have to say. Just obey the authorities that are over you. Just do this and just do that. And then we find out, I blew it. He says that not only was the law couldn't do anything about it, but your flesh couldn't do anything about it. And Jesus looking from the heaven and saying, I love these people so much. I tell you what I want to do. I'm going to take on this, the likeness of the sinful flesh. Listen, he didn't have the same sin nature that you and I have. He was tempted at every point like we are, yet without sin. Hey, listen, but he took on the likeness. He lived the same life that you and I have. He walked in skin just like you and I walk in. And he took our sins in his own body on a tree and condemned sin in the flesh. Why? Because we couldn't do it and the law couldn't do it. That was the problem. There was a problem with the law. There was a problem with the flesh. There's not a problem with our God. Guilt can be good when it comes to know that we've done something wrong. sort of like pain. We tell our children, don't touch that stove. And all it's, I mean, they're always interested. I don't know why it is. They're always interested in the stove. What you cooking? And they try to reach his little hands up. Don't touch the stove. You see this little red light here? It's hot. Don't touch it. Stay away from the stove. And they're like, coming to stop. And pain tells us that something is wrong in our bodies. Guilt tells us that there's something wrong. Morally and spiritually, something is wrong that we gotta change. Guilt can keep people from being able to rejoice in their new life. And that guilt can be a prison. When we feel like we're locked up and chained there, again, Christ has set us free. We don't have to stay in that prison of guilt when God says there's therefore now no condemnation. If Christ no longer condemns us and we shouldn't condemn ourselves, we're forgiven. Sarah and I will be married 10 years, May 9th. Best years of my life that I can ever remember. Remember going through premarital counseling. How many of you ever remember that? I've been through premarital counseling. I was like, man, I don't know what I'm in for. Beginning to deal with different issues. We were walking through the Song of Solomon and trying to take notes and trying to figure out, well, how am I supposed to get to the point where I just really want to say I love you and put on the rings and just have a life together? That's what I really want. Let's get to that point. But I'm going through premarital counseling, and I remember something that Pastor Jay said. Pastor Norman Johnson was the one that did our marriage counseling, and he knew that Sarah was dealing with the guilt of her past. Remember I was talking about Sanctity of Life Sunday? Dealing with the guilt that she had held on to. And he really helped her through that period of time where she struggled with forgiveness. How can I forgive myself for this? We come to this point of premarital counseling where he begins to ask, as he says, now, you know that Sarah is not pure. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you know, maybe not to the degree, but I wasn't necessarily a saint either. You know what I mean? He says, is there anything you want to know? Is there anything you got to take care of? Is there anything that we need to settle here? And I said this. I said, how could I? If God has completely forgiven her, why would I dig up her past? The Bible tells us in Psalm 103, he separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. Why would I dig that up? If it's under the blood of Jesus Christ, why would I try to bring it to life? I don't want to know about it. I'll forget about it. I don't need to know about it. I love her. That's all that I cared about. Sometimes people have a tendency to bring those things into their marriage and say, well, you remember what you did back then? Why would you do that? Don't you love the person you married? You see, some people ask me this, well, how could you forgive all those people that did you wrong, who were responsible for seeing you locked up in a jail? Well, that's a good question. It's one that I struggled with for a short period of time, but when I recognize what Jesus Christ has done for me and how he completely forgave. Guess what? He forgave me while I was yet a sinner. While I was fighting against him, while I was not living for him, while I didn't do things that were pleasing to him. He died for me while I didn't even care about what was going on. I don't have to wait for somebody to get right and to say, I forgive you before I forgive them. I can forgive them before they even know that I've forgiven them. And that's the way it is. I don't have to wait for the next person to come up and say that they've cleaned up their lives enough for them to be worthy enough. That's not what God says about forgiveness, because we cannot clean up our lives enough for God to accept us. That's the reason why he came. That's the reason why he came, because I am not good enough in this flesh. But he offered us forgiveness anyway. And it's very humbling to think about. Very humbling to think about. If I can forgive all those who've done me wrong in the past, and I can certainly forgive Sarah, whom I love with my whole heart and life. By the way, she should not condemn herself either. But again, it'd be hypocritical of me to do something like that. The construction of the Greek here in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is very emphatic. The way we read it in English is this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In the Greek, they actually put the no part at the very front of the sentence. I'm not going to try to pronounce the Greek term because I know I'm going to butcher it, but basically it means that it's an impossibility for there to be condemnation. It's just completely, absolutely impossible for me to be condemned if I'm in Christ Jesus. It's using the strongest possible word that it can use to say that there is not ever, how do you say it without contradicting yourself in English? You know what I mean? It's impossible for us to be condemned because we're born again Christians if we've been saved by the grace of God. Literally means absolutely not one. It's really what it means. I can tell you something else very practically that we don't have to carry around the condemnation either. It's not only legally, but practically we can see it here. A slave might be under the condemning eye of his master. He might feel like he's done something wrong and might feel like he's got to carry around this guilt, but a son doesn't have to carry around the guilt. He might experience chastisement, Hebrews chapter 12, where he says, if we've done wrong, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. We might experience the chastisement of the Lord. That's how we know that we're His. But we're not condemned. We're not condemned. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be for my sins. There's no condemnation. It's not conditional on what we do, but on what He did for us. And then this third point, the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in us. Condemnation has passed because the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us, even at this very moment if you've been saved. Notice verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. What's that last part? Who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. After the Spirit. See, verse 1 and verse 4, some people think, well, it's just a repeating of the same old terms, and why would they do that? All the translations, other than I think it's the New King James Version, I think, taking that first part out of the Bible, they read it, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and they move right on to the next verse. But what he's showing us is it's like a two-sided coin. On the one hand, there's no condemnation. On the other hand, the righteousness of the law is being fulfilled in us. It's the same thing on a two-sided coin. Righteousness has been attributed to us through the Holy Spirit. Because of Jesus Christ, no sin has an inherent claim to my body. Sin cannot control me. Will you let it? That's why Paul says, you know, don't yield your body, your members of your body to be servants or slaves unto sin, but yield them unto Christ as those that are alive from the dead. But it has no claim upon my body. Our sins no longer bring condemnation, but it brings chastisement for the child of God. And every sin committed must end in death. There are three things here. The law cannot claim me. Verse 2, I've been set free from the law of sin and death. Can't claim me. Has no jurisdiction over me, so sin don't have jurisdiction over me either. Law cannot condemn you. Double jeopardy. It was condemned in Christ, so it can't be condemned in me as well. So I'm free, I'm forgiven, cannot control me. The indwelling Holy Spirit brings life. It's the one that enables me to walk in obedience to the will of God. The law is not fulfilled in what I do, but in what the Holy Spirit does. And that's why I got to walk in the Holy Spirit. I want to see if I can bring this to light to you in just a moment. We want to think about Christ. We're going to come back to Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. We look at the life of Jesus Christ. He was not a lone ranger. It's not like He was doing it all Himself. Everywhere that we look throughout the whole gospel message, we see somebody that's assisting Him, somebody that's there with Him, somebody that's very intimately involved in the life of Jesus Christ, and that one is the Holy Spirit. Isaiah says the Messiah is going to come, and God's going to put His Spirit upon Him, is what Isaiah tells us. But we read all through like the gospel messages, Mary. When the angel comes in, what does he say? You won't have a son. How's this going to be? Well, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you and you won't have a son. The Holy Spirit was so intimately involved in the incarnation of Christ and coming into this world. Read in other places this. We read where his baptism. At his baptism, we read where the Holy Spirit descended and rested upon him like a dove. It came down from the heavens. John tells us there the testimony in John chapter 1, I believe it is. Read there, and as he's tempted of the devil, Matthew chapter 4, as he's going into the wilderness, says he was driven there by the Holy Spirit. He uses the Word of God to overcome the temptations, but it was the Holy Spirit that brought him into the wilderness. I believe the Holy Spirit gave him power to overcome many of those temptations. Read in Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus says, you know, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, you know that the kingdom of God has come among you. And so he tells us that he casts out demons by the Holy Spirit. Read over in Hebrews chapter 9, where he says that he went to the cross. He offered up his own body upon the cross of Calvary through the eternal Spirit, is what he says. We know that he's risen again from the dead. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies, is what the Bible says. And throughout the whole life, from the very beginning until the end, the Bible tells us that God did not give the Spirit unto Jesus by measure, without measure. And he shows us how that we can live a life that is pleasing to God. Why? Because not that he wasn't God, because he was fully God and fully man. But there's this cooperation between Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, as they walked together and completed his earthly ministry. You see, just like the Holy Spirit and Christ walked together, he shows us how that we can have victory in our lives. He shows us how we can be overcomers in our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit, again, was very active in the life of Christ. And again, not of that in any way works against the fact that Jesus was truly divine. But again, it shows us that cooperation. He drew power and strength from the Holy Spirit. He preached in the Holy Spirit. He obeyed the Father by the Holy Spirit. And this teaches us that with a deep dependence upon the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can have that same kind of victory. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:18, what does it say there? Don't be drunk with wine where it is in excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives if we were to be overcomers. We can never be what Jesus is because he was the only begotten Son of God, but we can be conformed to his image. We can walk in the Spirit as sons of God by the Spirit of adoption. Jesus shows us how we may live, to obey God and to make all the way to glory, despite the troubles, and despite the trials, despite the shame, despite the things that we may carry on in this life, we can make it all the way to glory. That's what the rest of Romans chapter 8 is really about. Despite being persecuted, despite being tried, despite the regular day-to-day life in which we are faced with, we can make it all the way to glory through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can live in a way that pleases God, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is what the Bible calls fruit. The fruit of holiness, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of love, peace, joy, all that. The law didn't just go away. It didn't just disappear. He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us that walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Warren Wiersbe says this: the believer lives a righteous life, not in the power of the law, but in the power of the Spirit. The law does not have the power to produce holiness. It can only reveal condemnation of sin. But the indwelling Holy Spirit enables you to walk in obedience to God's will. The righteousness that God demands in his law is fulfilled in you through God's, the Spirit's power. In the Holy Spirit, you have life and liberty and pursuit of happiness. The legalist tries to obey God in his own strength, and he fails to measure up to the righteousness that God demands. But the Spirit-led Christian, as he yields to the Lord, experiences the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in his life. For it is God's good pleasure that worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Listen, guys, I noticed the new walk that the Romans chapter 8 believer has. It's very different than a Romans chapter 7 guy. Romans chapter 7 guy says, I can't do it. Romans chapter 7 guy says, I can't please God. Romans chapter 7 guy says, oh, wretched man that I am. Romans chapter 8 guy, you know what he says? I have life and peace. Look at it, Romans verse 6. It says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He said, I have life and peace. You want to know what the spiritually minded guy has? He can please God. Find that the carnal minded guy, he can't please God, but the spiritually minded guy can. Find that he's not walking around with condemnation. We find that he has a life that he can enjoy. We find that he has a life that's pleasing unto God. All these things come because of a life in the Spirit. What must we have is a life in walking in the Holy Spirit. That's what we need in our lives. Because we can't please him in this flesh. And with this, C.H. Spurgeon once wrote, he said this, I don't like the old translation. There was a martyr once summoned before Bonner, and after he had expressed his faith in Christ, Bonner said, you're a heretic and will be damned. And no, said he, quoting the old version, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, for faith to lay hold on this. Oh, for an overpowering faith that shall get the victory over doubts and fears and make us enjoy the liberty with which Christ makes me free. You that believe in Christ, go with your beds this night and say, if I die in my bed, I can't be condemned. Should you wake the next morning and go into the world and say, I am not condemned. When the devil howls at you, tell him, you may accuse me, but I'm not condemned. And if sometimes your sins rise up, say, I know you, but you are all gone forever. And I am not condemned. I'm not condemned. Because of the blood of Christ. I'm not condemned because of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life. I've come to a close now, and this morning I say to you, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're dealing with this weight of condemnation. I'm going to say this, it might be because maybe there's something you got to make right. Who knows? It's possible. Somebody you got to forgive, something you got to make right with somebody else. Maybe that weight of guilt that you're feeling, it's not because God condemns you. Maybe that's something that you got to take care of. And then if you've already been forgiven, maybe it's something that you've already been carrying around. Everybody else has forgiven you. Everybody else said it's gone. Everybody else says it's past. But yet you're carrying it around. Christ has settled it. It's under the blood of Calvary. Why are you carrying it around? It's like the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, you need to reckon, to know, to reckon, and to yield. You need to understand that it's already settled. Your sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. You can circle the skies over. You can sail from one end of the world to the other. You're not going to find them. It's not going to be in God's book. We sing the hymn. He says, my sins are blotted out. I know. But do you believe it? That your sins are blotted out. And you don't need to carry them around any longer. I want you to really think about this. And then for the rest of it, maybe in assembly here this morning, when it comes to this area of condemnation, you feel it. Maybe rightfully so. In John chapter 3, verse 18 says, he that believeth on him, that's Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And spiritually, there's a disconnect between you and God, and that condemnation is very real to you. Spiritually, you can feel it. Spiritually, you can sense it. Spiritually, you know something is off. And you feel that condemnation. Maybe this morning, it's just you need to call upon Jesus Christ to save your soul. And he'll take away that condemnation. He'll take away that guilt. He'll take away that pain. It's not just hoping that it goes away. It's not just thinking that it'll go away. It's not just performing some religion and wanting it to go away, or going to a psychologist and hoping it'll go away. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us and take away and forgive us of all iniquity and save us completely and fully, so we were perfected forever by the blood of Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, and the good news is Christ took our sins upon Himself, and He settled it once and for all. John chapter 3, verse 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." And can I ask you this? Do you believe? "But he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth upon him." It's a humbling thought, is it not? I want you to bow your heads as we close. John said this, "He that hath the Son hath life.